And when, as I was growing up, my dad, he owned his own company and he ran his own company. And here's the thing about my dad. My dad was a phenomenal leader. He's one of those guys, first of all, he's bowed up. I mean, he's just rock solid. And he's also kind of like a coach. He's always encouraging people. He's inspiring people. He's challenging people. He's just one of those guys that you want to follow. He's just, his life is very compelling. And the way that he leads, the way that he ran his company was that he would be down in the trenches with everyone doing whatever they were doing, especially when it was smaller. And I just kicked something. Easy there. Especially when it was smaller. And so it didn't matter what job it was. It didn't matter how prestigious or how lowly the job was, how clean or dirty the job was. He was there with you, doing the job with you. I mean, he was there scrubbing toilets with you. He was, you know, holding the wheelbarrow with you, doing that kind of thing. And so people want to follow my dad. That's just kind of the way that he was. But as his company grew, he had to do this thing, which I love, by the way. It's one of the greatest words in the English language. It's called delegate. It means I don't have to do it, and someone else will do it. I love that. Now, that was not my dad's attitude, not his heart. I don't want to project onto him, but I love that. So as it grew, there were more tasks than he could actually be a part of, and so he would delegate to someone, hey, this needs to get done. And that was great because the way that he led, people were inspired to follow him. And as soon as he asked you to do something, you did it right then, you did it immediately, and you did it to the best of your ability. That was just the way that things were. And as his company continued to grow, he would delegate to people who would then delegate to their team members. But what began to happen is there would be kind of a discrimination between when my dad would tell you to do something, when Joe would say to do something, and then when someone else would tell you to do something. You know, the speed at which you did it, the quality at which you did it, there was kind of a discrepancy. You know, if Joe said to do it, it happened. But if Joe didn't say to do it, it may or may not happen, at least not as well and definitely not as quickly as if Joe had said. And so what happened is people realized that there were two characters in my dad's company that could make things happen. There was this guy named Joe who ran the company, and there's a second guy named Joe Said. And Joe Said could also get things done, and he would get things done really well, and it would happen, it would work. And so people began utilizing this Joe Said character and saying, you know, using his name all over the place. Hey, Joe Said to do this, Joe Said to do that. But what happened is when you kind of begin to abuse that type of thing, people kind of get leery of that, and they kind of like, well, did Joe really say? Because Joe may not have said. And so this Joe Said character, his character, in fact, you know, kind of was brought into question. And so there had to be things like emails, and there had to be signatures, and there had to be phone calls, and there had to be proof that Joe actually said this thing needed to get done, and that it needed to get done in this way, in this time frame. And so there was Joe, and Joe Said, and Joe Said just didn't get much done anymore. Except for me. I realized early on that I was an anomaly to this equation, that I was unique to this circumstance because I was his son. I had his DNA. So if I ever said, Joe said, things got done. And they got done quickly. They got done in a timely manner. And so I was just you know, what do you call that, where you're just drunk with power. Yeah, because I could do some great things. And I remember when I was in the third grade, I used this power for evil rather than for good. Because I got this, you know, I used my power of Joe Said to obtain this giant box of mechanical pencils. And that may sound really stupid to you. Mechanical pencils these days are a dime a dozen. You know, everyone has one, everyone uses one. But back then, 25 years ago, a long time. Yeah, some of you weren't even born yet. 25 years ago, a mechanical pencil was a novelty. That was a big deal because everyone else was writing with the yellow number 2 that when you wrote, it kind of was like fingernails on a chalkboard, kind of gave you the heebie-jeebies, you know, it's kind of the chills down your spine, and you just didn't like it. So everybody wanted one of these mythical mechanical pencils. So I got one from my dad's company, and I began selling them for 25 cents a pop. And, you know, I made a killing off the power that I had within my dad's company. But the problem was, is in this situation, when I succeeded, when I did well, the company did not. Now, it didn't take down the company, I mean, the box of pencils, but they lost the money that they paid for these pencils that they needed for the company, and I was making a killing off of it. Because I didn't have the same mission. I didn't have the same ideals that my dad had. You see, he operated out of these ideals, these things he wanted to accomplish, these things he wanted to do. And I didn't have that, and I just wanted to make money for myself, and so I did. But as I continued to get older, because I was my dad's son, people began to expect things of me. They expected me to act a certain way. They expected me to talk a certain way. They expected me to live a certain way. They expected that I would be just like my dad, that I would have the same qualities that my dad had, that I would be the leader that my dad was, that I would just be like, you know, another Joe. But it wasn't the case. And they really kind of expected that at some point I would probably, as his oldest son, take over the company. But growing up, I realized the weight of what happened, what went on in his company. See, because they did great stuff. Lives were changed through his company. The mission that they were on was a great mission, and the things that they accomplished were big, and I really felt the weight of that. And I realized that I didn't necessarily have all the giftings that my dad did. I couldn't be the leader that my dad was. I didn't have the muscles that my dad had. There were a number of ways that I wasn't my dad, and I knew that there's no way I could lead that company in the way that he led that company. And so I stepped back and was like, there's no way I could do this. I mean, this is too great for me, because I can't make this happen. And so I obviously did not take over the company. I am a pastor instead in Alaska tonight. And so, my fingers, I can't even feel them anymore. And so I kind of stepped away from that. And here's the thing. When I start thinking about those ideas of expectations and the idea of power and the ideas that were kind of brought out, perhaps you're not really understanding all that I'm talking about. You didn't live my life. You weren't there. But, however, there is a movie preview that I want to show you that really demonstrates this really well. Now, here's the thing. I've told you guys a number of times of the ways that I loved Superman as a kid. The ways that I wore my tights and my underwear outside my tights. The ways that my mom made me a phone booth out of cardboard, and I every day would go home from school and change into my Superman clothes. All kind of stuff went on. I was obsessed with Superman. And I thought maybe we need a little proof tonight. Yeah, I used to be cute. My wife says it's always good if you have a visual aid, so I thought I would bring one. This was my Superman cape as a child, and these are pictures of me being Superman. Here I was a little confused because I was Superman, but I wore my mom's hairnet for Spider-Man. I don't know, I was a little slow as a child. But nonetheless, love Superman. And here's the thing. Anytime a new Superman movie comes out, I am so excited to go see this new Superman movie. And what's even better, if you guys have seen the new trailer for the new Superman movie, Christopher Nolan, he's on board with it. He's directing this movie, which is great because The Dark Knight is something that Christopher Nolan directed. And what I love about it is he's taking a superhero movie and he's saying, if this were real, what would it be like? If Batman were real, if Superman were real, what would they feel like? What would they think like? What would life have been like for them growing up? What are the things that they would have struggled with? What are the things they would have wrestled with? And this is what I believe he's pouring into this movie. And so I thought it'd be great if we watched this trailer because it will demonstrate to you what I'm talking about. So if you guys could play, that'd be awesome.
It's too big, Mom.
Then make it small. Focus on my voice. Pretend it's an island out in the ocean. Can you see it?
I see it.
My son was in the bus. He saw what Clark did.
You have to keep this side of yourself a secret.
What was I supposed to do? Just let him die?
Maybe.
I have so many questions. Where do I come from?
Thank you. just have to decide what kind of man you want to grow up to be, Clark. Whoever that man is, he's going to change the world.
If the world found out who I really was, it'd reject me. He was convinced that the world wasn't ready. What do you think?
I'm excited about that. That is for sure. I am stoked about that. I am ready. I don't know if the world is. I am ready. But could you imagine being in his shoes as he grew up, from another planet, and all of a sudden he's having all these powers that no one else has, and he has these feelings that no one else has, and trying to figure out this destiny that no one else has, and should I live in this destiny or should I not live out this destiny? Could you imagine if this is what happened? You walk into the theater. Those of you that want to see Superman. You walk into the theater, and you start to watch the movie. And it starts with him as a kid. And it shows him growing up, and all the struggles that he's going through, all the questions that he's asking, the things that he's trying to decide, the life that he's thinking about living. And he grows up. And then the world just gets in disarray. You know, something awful happens, like something awful will happen. And it's crazy. And the world is in desperate need for Superman. And he decides, you know what? I am in fact going to live out my destiny. I am going to put on the tights. I am going to wear my underwear outside my tights like real men do. I'm going to do that. I'm going to have my cape flapping in the wind. And he's got it. He's there. And he takes off. And he flies into the air. And then he keeps going into outer space. And he goes past the moon and past Mercury and Venus and the sun, and then he just disappears. And then the credits roll. And it's not like one of those deals where the credits roll and then there's a scene afterwards. Like that's it. I mean, could you imagine if that's what the movie was? The feeling that you would be left with if that's where it ended? I think about television seasons. I was a big fan of Lost. And Lost, a bunch of people on an island, they wanted to get off the island. And every season there'd be like a thing that they needed to like figure out, or someone they needed to talk to, or some task they needed to accomplish. And we thought every season that if they figured this out, if they accomplished this task, then they would get off the island. But at every season ending, season finale, you realize they've accomplished this, they figured this thing out, and all it did was open up more questions. All it did was make for greater tasks every time, and you're left like with this at the edge of your seat going, why would you do this to us? Why would you do this to us? That's so mean, so cruel. If you're reading through Scripture and you're starting in Genesis and you get to the Gospels and you finish up the Gospels, if you stop there, that's the feeling that you should have. That's the feeling that should go on inside you, because there's this great story, there's this great mission, there's these great things going on. Jesus embodies the Messiah. He dies, he raises again. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him, and then he leaves. Like, could you imagine being one of the apostles at that time? Like, what would you have been feeling? What would you have been thinking? That's where we are in the book of Acts. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snag one of the beautiful blues underneath your chair. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, page 591. If you don't have one of our Bibles, it's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right before Romans and 1 Corinthians. If you get there, you want to turn left. Acts chapter 1. It says here in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, right there, right off the bat, right there at the beginning, we have this phrase, in the first book. So obviously, this is part two of a series. There's a part before that, and the part before that is important. So we need to know who the author is. We do know that the author is Luke. Luke wrote this book, Acts, and he also wrote the gospel. Does anyone know the title of that gospel? Luke. Very good. That's very, very good. So he wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. And they're tied together. Now, we don't know a lot about Luke. Luke shows up three times in the New Testament. He shows up in Colossians, he shows up in 2 Timothy, and he shows up in Philemon. And in Colossians, we find out that Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. And like most doctors, he cares about the details. He cares about the order of things. He cares about these things that you need to care about, because when you're a doctor, you need to know the ins and outs of the human body. You need to know how the body works, and you need to know the ins and outs of diseases and injuries and all these things, healing and how that works, because it's important. Could you imagine if you went to a doctor and he wasn't detail-oriented? You probably wouldn't want to go back, right? I wouldn't. You wouldn't want me to be a doctor because I am not detail-oriented. And so this is the way that Luke was, very detail-oriented. We find out in 2 Timothy that he was a dear friend of Paul. Paul writes, he's in prison, and he says that everyone is left except Luke. Everyone went on to do other things that they needed to do. Perhaps, you know, they were, you know, kind of nervous about prison because there was great persecution going on. Perhaps they just had other things that they needed to do, other things they were called to do. But Luke stuck by Paul's side. When everyone else left, when everyone else had other things to do, Luke stuck by Paul's side. So we've got this guy who's a dear friend of Paul. And Paul was the guy who wrote 70% of the New Testament. Pretty important character in the Bible. So he knows Paul, he's good friends with Paul, and he's a physician, he's very detail-oriented. And he writes this book to Theophilus. Now, in the first account, he writes to Theophilus, but he calls him excellent, most excellent Theophilus. Kind of interesting. We know nothing about Theophilus. There's no other writings where Theophilus shows up, just these two verses in Luke and in Acts. Now, there's some speculation about who Theophilus was. Some people think that because he says most excellent Theophilus, that he was way up in the Roman army. That he was, you know, like a legit guy in the Roman army. Some people think that because Acts was written while Paul was in prison, that perhaps Theophilus was a lawyer, that he was involved in the legal process somehow. But the thing that we do know about Theophilus is his name means lover of God. Great name. Back then, back in the day, names meant a lot. So many times people would change their name if they went through a life-changing experience, or different times God changed people's names. Their name meant a lot about who they were. Theophilus, lover of God. So Luke, the dear friend of Paul, the physician, is writing to this man who's a lover of God. And he starts out by saying, in the first book, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So immediately we know we need to go back and we need to figure out, what did Luke write first? It was about what Jesus began to do and teach. And we see Luke tying back to the first book. And what's interesting, if you go back to Luke, I think it's chapter 3, there's a genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus. And that genealogy ties it back all the way to the very beginning, all the way back to Adam, all the way back to the creation of man. So what we see that Luke doing, he's weaving this thread, saying that the same mission, the same purpose, the same story, the same kingdom started in the beginning is carried through the Gospels, and it's carried through into Acts. We're talking about the same thing. And if you look at, you know, back in the Old Testament, what was the theme? What was going on? God created this beautiful world. Sin and death entered into this world. And in chapter 3, he promises that one will come. One will come and he will restore all things. He will crush the serpent's head. From then on, that's the theme, that we see sin and death and destruction and darkness everywhere. But don't worry, God is going to set things to right. One will come who will crush the serpent's head. Genesis chapter 12, we see God choose a man named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, this one who's going to be the descendant of Eve is also going to be one of your descendants. And one of your descendants, I'm going to take him, and all the nations are going to be blessed by him. God sets aside David, the great King David. He tells David, the Messiah, the one who's going to come, the one who has promised to restore all things, he's going to be in your line. He's going to be in your lineage. And he's going to sit on your throne and rule forever. And so we see throughout the Old Testament this thread that God's going to set things to right, and he's going to do it in one person. The New Testament picks up where that leaves off, and they talk about Jesus. And over throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, they talk about Jesus being the Messiah, the amazing things that he does, the miracles that he performs, the ways that he treats people, the way that he talks to people, the way that he teaches. It's amazing. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's to come. Jesus dies, he raises to new life, and then he leaves. And that's where Acts picks up. It picks up right there, in that moment, in that feeling of, what's going on? And I was thinking today, I wonder why Acts was written then. Like, why was Acts written at this point? Acts was most likely written around 62 AD. And in that time period, Christianity was going through an amazing persecution. Like, just awful. Nero was the emperor of Rome at this time. And Nero hated Christians. It said that Nero used to have these great big dinner parties in Rome. And the way that he would light his dinner parties is he would tie Christians to stakes outside on the outskirts of his party, and he would light them on fire. That's the kind of persecution that was going on at that time. Paul was in prison, and very shortly after he was martyred. Peter was martyred right around that time. James, the brother of Jesus, was martyred around that time. There was a scattering of the church. And I would imagine if you were a Christian at this point in time, you'd be wondering, is this for real? I mean, because this may cost me my life. And so Luke does this. Verse 2 and 3. He starts verse 1. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What it sounds like to me in these two verses is that Luke is proving a few things. It's like he's giving a legal argument that, one, Jesus is the Messiah. He says, hey, go back to the first book. Because in the first book, I've proved over and over by the things that Jesus did, by the things that Jesus said, the way that he died, the way that he rose again, that he is the promised one. He is the one that you should put your hope, you should put your faith in. And then he did rise from the dead. Through many different proofs, he proved to the apostles that he was alive. He let them touch the scars in his hands. He let them touch the scar in his side. He ate with them. And then he spent 40 days explaining to them the scriptures. This Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Luke is saying. And then you see this. The 40 days, he talks about the commands that Jesus gave to the apostles. And then he talks about 40 days. And if you heard these two words together, and you were a good Jew who knew your Old Testament, your mind would probably be brought back to Mount Sinai, when God, over 40 days, gave Moses the commands, gave Moses the law, so that Moses could be God's mouthpiece to the people. And now Jesus is giving commands to the apostles and teaching them all the scriptures. I think about the road to Emmaus. During this time, Jesus walked on the road with these two disciples, and he opened up the scriptures to them. It says that he went through from Genesis to the maps and opened up everything, that it was all pointing to Jesus. Everything that the scriptures said were pointing towards Jesus, that he was the one, he was the Messiah. So now Jesus, as he's about to leave, is imparting the mission. He's giving them the story. He's handing them the kingdom and saying, now, it's yours. I'm leaving. You are going to carry it on. Can you imagine the weight that they must have felt at that point? Can you imagine? I feel like with the way that it was with me and my dad, when I realized just how important what he did was, and just how inadequate that I would have been to do what he did. The apostles sitting there with Jesus, Like, they walked with Jesus. They saw the things that he did, the miracles that he performed. They heard the way that he taught. And it was like no one else had ever heard before. I imagine they felt pretty inadequate. Like, how in the world could I carry this? How could I carry this mission? How could I continue this story? How in the world could I bring about your kingdom on this earth? I feel inadequate all the time. And they're like, that's like times like a billion. Crazy. And Jesus is handing them this great mission. So what do? I love that Acts doesn't stop there. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait for the promise of the Father. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to leave, but the Father's going to send another helper, another of the same kind to you. And if I don't go, he won't come. But it's good that I go, because when he comes, when he empowers you, you will do greater things than I did. Which, I don't know how we can even just say that, how we can read that scripture without just being blown away. Greater things than Jesus did. Jesus saying to the apostles, wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will be filled with, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think it's so interesting here, back in verse 3, that Jesus says, or that Luke says, Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit. And this, it ties in so beautifully. Jesus, the God of the universe. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, okay? Second Philippians chapter 2 says this. Although Jesus was God, although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as something to be hung on to. But instead he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant, the form of human, and was made in the likeness of man and was found in the appearance of a man. Jesus, who was God, he did not grasp on to his godhood, but he emptied himself and became human. And it's interesting what we see. If we look back through the Gospels with Jesus' life, we see that, first of all, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then we see Jesus at his baptism, that the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. And we see Jesus in his baptism, the Holy Spirit giving authority, showing everyone that Jesus has the authority of God. Then we see immediately Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Right after that, he comes back for the temptation, and he says he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, he casts out demons by the Holy Spirit. So what we see throughout Jesus' entire life is everything that he does is marked by the Holy Spirit. He's guided by, he's filled with, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure there's some things that I definitely don't understand about that, why he did that. But I think one of the greatest things that I've seen in this for me is that Jesus showed us what it was like to live the life that we were going to live, because we are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that we would live like Jesus lived, because he was led by the Spirit, so we should be led by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, so we should be filled by the Spirit. I just think that's so neat, the way that God does things, the way that he reveals things to us, the way that he shows things to us, because it impacts me so greatly that this is what Jesus did. This is what Luke is writing about. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't feel inadequate. Don't feel like you can't do it. Don't feel like you can't be like Jesus. Instead, be like Jesus. Be filled by, be empowered by, be led by the Holy Spirit. And in this leading, in this empowering, you are going to do greater things than Jesus did, because you are going to take the reins. You're going to take this mission. You're going to take this kingdom. You're going to take this story, and you are going to carry it out. You are God's plan to carry out his kingdom, to spread his good news, to share his love, It says some pretty cool things in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, verse 19, Paul is talking to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are people that aren't Jews. So most of us probably are Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, Gentiles were excluded from everything. And so now, as Jesus invites the Gentiles in, this is what Paul is saying in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is what's going on in Acts. That the apostles are becoming the foundation as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It gets even better. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, this is talking about Jesus, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That we, like Jesus. Okay, you've got the foundations of the apostles, and Jesus is the cornerstone, the most important stone that there is of a foundation. He's the cornerstone. And now it's saying that we are like these stones that Jesus was, because we have been filled with, we are empowered by, we can be led by, we can be guided by the Holy Spirit. And that in this empowering, we can be like Jesus, as he was led by, as he was empowered by, as he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Us. There is no need for us to feel inadequate, because you know what? We are. Apart from God, we are completely inadequate. We are completely incapable. But with God, saved by Christ, filled by the Spirit, we can be like Jesus. Jesus. I mean, for real. So what do we do with this? As we take this on, as we take this mission, as we take this story, what do we do? That clip with Superman, it said some pretty interesting things. The question of, is the world ready? The world can be really harsh. You think about that moment when Clark, as a kid, he saves the bus of students, and a mom says, I saw what Clark did. My son saw what Clark did. And his dad is so scared that he's like, hey, you've got to keep this a secret. You have to hide this, because the world is not going to like this. The world is not ready for this. And Clark says, even if they die? And he says, maybe. Like, we have this calling. I tell you what, the world is not going to be kind to this a lot. There are going to be many, many times where there's going to be persecution. Jesus says, hey, don't be wondering why there's persecution, because they persecuted me, so they will persecute you. The mission is bigger. The mission is greater than we could ever imagine. And the world is going to be just as difficult as we can imagine. It's going to be hard. But remember that we are part of something greater than ourselves, something that's been going on in the history of humanity as God is restoring, God is redeeming, God is inviting people in, God is sharing his love. We are a part of that, and we are not on our own. We are empowered by the Spirit. We are a part of a community of believers, people that can encourage, people that can challenge, people that can inspire and walk alongside with us. We are a part of a community to go do the great work of Jesus, to be the body of Christ, to go out into the world and share his love, to share his good news and say, hey, come be a part of this. Come be a part of this. Don't live in slavery anymore. Come be free. Don't live a life that's a half life. Live this great abundant life that Jesus came and died for us to have. That's what we're doing. That's what we are called to do. The question is, what are we going to do with it? I can't imagine what it's going to look like when we begin to get it. When we begin to say, you know what? I'm going to live in my destiny. I'm going to live out what God has called me to do. I'm going to live out what God has empowered me to do, what God is leading me to do. When each and every one of us get this, can you imagine? I don't know how many people are here tonight, but I don't know, 60, 70 people? Like, what would happen if there were 70 people that were on fire for Jesus, that were said, Jesus, whatever my dreams and my hopes were, I give them to you. What do you have for me? How can you lead me today? How can I be a part of what you are doing? How can I carry the story? How can I share your love? Like, it just excites me. What's going to happen in the future? Because I believe that Jesus is changing our hearts. He's changing our minds, that he is guiding us. He is filling us, and he is making a community of people that want to love people and bring people in. And I've begun to see it already, and it's great. It's beautiful when we live in that. It's beautiful. God is going to do amazing things. And I think we're going to begin to see some crazy stuff happen this year as we begin going through the book of Acts. Because I tell you what, it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg of Acts, and it is exciting. Could you imagine what's going to happen as we go through the book and we see all that Jesus did through these men and women who were just on fire for him, who said, hey, my identity, it's in you. I'm a child of you. I'm a temple of you. I'm a saint. And I'm going to live out of that. It's exciting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for who you are. God, you blow my mind with just the way that you do things. That's just so great for us. The way that you wrote the story, the way that you lived your life, the way that you have inspired us, the way that you have challenged us, the way that you are filling us, the way that you are guiding us, making us into your body, to your community. God, the people that you have brought around us, thank you so much. Father, I pray that somehow by your grace, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts to the amazing mission that you have for us. This mission that started thousands of years ago, that we are a part of your plan for the restoration and the redemption of this world. Father, I pray that you would just allow us to long for you. Allow us to lay aside all the things that we hold on to, all the things that we hope for, so that we might take on the mantle that you've given us. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would guide us by your Spirit, and that we would be passionately in love with you, sharing your love with everyone around. Show us the way, God. We need you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things.